Good evening and Happy New Year. My voice is going to sound a little different tonight. I've had a cold the past week and hopefully it won't detract from the message, but it's going to sound a little different than it has in the past. I did want to thank all those who have prayed for me, for others. My treatments are now finished, so, and have gone well, so I'm grateful for that. And for others, may we continue to lift up in prayer, and may the Lord, the one who answers, he always does so perfectly. Okay, so for tonight, the topic is Only Believe. Only believe. Christmas time has been special to me through the years. The lights, the gifts, both receiving and giving, time off from school and then from work, and festive ways. But it seems in all of these festivities that the Prince of the world seeks to turn our focus from the awe of our God, the maker and keeper of all, Emmanuel, God actually with us in human flesh, to turn instead to a magical time of Santa Claus and an undue emphasis on giving, on receiving that perfect gift. It can be pretty stressful and not allow much time for the awe of the Christ child. One of the common things of this season is to believe, an expression which sounds good, but can be nebulous. Believe. Believe in what? Does the what really matter? As long as we believe strongly, as we believe in our hearts. The Lord Jesus was and is very clear on what does matter. In fact, he said believing in the right thing is the most important thing in our lives. It makes a difference between eternal life and eternal death. No other factor in our lives comes close. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, our intercessor, now. And may we be clear through your power, Lord, through your word, the things that are important, that are important to you, and how you spoke them and lived them so fully, so rightly for us. May we come away with this evening that sense of just how much you care, just how much you have called us to be like you and empower us to do so. By your power, Lord, the Holy Spirit, guide us, Lord, to remember the things that are of you and to not remember those that are not. Should I say anything that's not of you, Lord, may it be stricken from memories. And Lord Jesus, on this new year, it's amazing that it's 2026 already, we lift up your name and thank you for, again, this opportunity, this Saturday evening, to be here, to worship you, to listen to your word, Lord, and on this occasion to celebrate the sacrament of communion. May you guide us, may you inspire us. There is none like you, Lord, over all. Over all. In your name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Please turn to John chapter 6 for a very telling discussion that Jesus had with the Jews about what really matters. So I'd like to start by reading the entirety of the chapter and then to look closely on the interaction about believing. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so they sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come unto the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Then Jesus said, knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. And he said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. That ends John chapter 6. Okay, going through these, there's a lot here. In the beginning of the chapter, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. These things, as verse 1 refers to, were the healing of the lame man in John chapter 5 in the pool of at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jews seeking to kill Jesus because of that. Jesus responded that he only does what his heavenly Father shows him. He later stated that there are two resurrections: life to those who do good, damnation to those who do evil. He challenged them to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify, he said, of me. These things he said in Jerusalem. So away he went from Jerusalem over the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. An understandable response. Jesus saw the multitude and asked Philip where bread could be bought. Jesus was proving Philip. Much penny worth of bread is not enough. Note that Jesus did not ask Philip where the bread could be, or did ask Philip where the bread could be bought. Philip answered, not where, but how much. It was a great price that they likely did not have. Andrew had an idea, not of money, but of what was available. Andrew said this, "There is a boy who has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but how does that help with so many?" Philip identified the great need, and Andrew pointed out the woefully inadequate resources. Doesn't that sound like us? The problem is big, and our solution is meager. The earthly solution is not known. Jesus confirmed that was true with his disciples before he provided the miraculous solution. He taught his disciples and us to look to him when we are stuck, giving thanks for his solution. What was the result of the great miracle? The people said, "This is of a truth the prophet that should come." The Lord perceived that they would make him king, so he departed. The people gathered to him again after his miraculous walking on the sea and asked him when he came to Capernaum. He knew what was on their hearts and wisely directed the conversation to things eternal. May we have wisdom in that regard, considering how an answer would direct the conversation. In this case, for example, he could have answered directly that he came to Capernaum the day before. That would likely have led to questions of how. The conversation could have led to his walking on the sea with the 12 nodding and the Jews having more reason to force him to become king. But he did not directly answer. His purpose was and is to call us to understand the claims of the gospel, the role of the Messiah, and our role. His response went right to the heart. "Here is why you seek me," he said. "You seek me not because you saw miracles." That is why many followed him initially, because of his healings. "Now you seek me," he said, "because you were fed. You were filled with the loaves." Why were they seeking him? That same question could be asked of us. He next moved to the focus of the discussion, to the eternal. "Labor not," he said, "after food which perishes, but after food which lasts to eternal life." They're interested in the food which he provided. So now he continued with that analogy. "The important thing to work for," he said, "is the food which does not perish, but which endures to everlasting life. The Son of Man gives the food to you," he said, "per the sealing of God the Father." He frequently ties in his oneness with God the Father. The people responded, focusing on the labor, the work. "What shall we do that we might do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered very plainly. And my guess is the people thought unexpectedly, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Only believe, only believe, only believe in him, the Lord Jesus, whom the Lord God has sent. The people heard labor. They wanted to do something, to do the works of God. Jesus told them what the work of God is, singular, work of God. It is the work on the inner person, on the heart. Only believe in him. So the Lord can melt a heart of stone into one of flesh. And from such a heart issues forth godly works, from a contrite heart, a humble heart, molded by the Master. The people, still thinking of the feeding of the thousands, ask for a sign that they may see and believe something more than they had already seen. They brought up manna, bread from heaven, and bread given not just once, but daily in the wilderness. Jesus kept pursuing the bread analogy in verses 32 and 33. Manna was needed daily and only nurtured the body briefly. This bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. He kept nudging them to think differently. "Lord, give us evermore this bread," they said. Jesus responded plainly in verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is consistent in his message. Where else did he say, "Who believes in me, he or she," hint, "who believes in me shall never thirst"? I'm thinking of the woman at the well. Let's revisit that interaction, as I think it adds to insight to the rest of this interaction with the Jews. So turn back a couple pages to chapter 4, John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me to drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and he who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then did you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who came to this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst, but the water that I shall give will become a fountain in that person of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. The components of the discussion are similar. The water of the well provides only temporary thirst quenching, but whoever drinks of the water that Christ provides shall have a well of water springing to eternal life. We just read in chapter 6 about manna providing temporary hunger satisfaction, and that Jesus is the bread of life. He that comes to him shall never hunger, and he who comes to him shall never thirst. Temporary food and drink for the flesh versus eternal food and drink for the spirit. At this point, the story lines in the two situations diverge. Let's first read about the woman at the well, picking up where we left off. John 4:16. Jesus said to her, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She said, sir, give me this water where I don't thirst again. The Lord said, go get your husband and return. She said that she had no husband. Jesus said, you have spoken well. You have had five husbands, he said, and he who is with you now is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly. The Lord is not a condemner, yet he wanted to let her know that his ways, his knowledge, is higher than ours. He knows us best, yet loves us most, and loves the truth. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. She knew he was special. She then brought up the question of where is the right place to worship, on the mountain or Jerusalem. Jesus said, now is the hour, and in the future, when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. Mm-hmm. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she was ready for the leap of faith. She said, I know that the Messiah comes, who is the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He said, I am he. Imagine the rejoicing in heaven. A Samaritan woman with such a background, such a jewel, given by God the Father to God the Son, for the Son's keeping. Now let's turn back to John chapter 6. We left off on verse 35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He believes on me shall never thirst. Then he spoke of unbelief. Verse 36, you have seen me and believe not. Then he spoke of the Father's role and the Son's role in salvation and in keeping. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I will not cast out, he said. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. The Father's will is this, all that he has given me, said the Lord, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I should not lose any, but raise them up on the last day. Comforting words, words of authority. This theme of the Father being the giver and the Son the keeper is evident in the Lord's high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. Let's take a look at that to show the consistency of the Lord's purpose and his knowing of who does what. John 17, starting in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words that you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Oh, we just read in John chapter 17, verse 6, the Father has given people to the Son out of the world. Verse 8, I have given them the words you have given me, and they have received them, and know that they come from you. Verse 9, I pray for them, not for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, yours are mine. Such delineation of roles makes sense for the fullness of Christ's humility and purpose. He simply obeys the will of the one who sent him. The Father determines who comes to the Son, and the Son takes no credit for it. He humbly keeps, protects, inspires, gives the Father's words of the gospel, and sacrificially loves all those given to him, and he shall raise them up. He fully trusts the will of the Father. Back to John chapter 6. The Jews missed the Lord's explanation of the Father's role and his role by their response. They murmured because He said he came down from heaven. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? How does he say he came down from heaven? Jesus said to them, don't murmur. He then repeated, no one can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, drew him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then he appeals to the prophets. Isaiah, we recently discussed some passages there in the last communion time. Here Jesus refers to Isaiah 54:13. Your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. Jesus said, they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Then he reiterated to emphasize again the points. Truly, truly, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat and not die. Then he added about the great sacrifice he would make. He said, the bread I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. He gives his life for our life, the eternal spiritual bread. The Jews continued to think of the temporal. Can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus had said previously in the discussion that he who believes in me has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now he says, whoso eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So believing in him, dwelling in him, as he said in verse 56, is having his life circulate within us. As Scripture says, the life is in the blood. And as we dwell in him, his blood covers us with an infusion of life, eternal life. Many of his disciples then said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Jesus said, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Before the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, that's where he was. The eternal thing, they are spiritual, the Spirit-given life. The flesh, he said, profits nothing. The words that I speak are spirit, they are life, he said. For some of you don't believe. Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who should betray him. And he repeated that none can come to him except it be given unto him of the Father. May we continue to pray that the Word of God would be sown deeply in hearts. From that time, many of his disciples walked no longer with him. The people rejoiced with healing, rejoiced being miraculously fed. But then the one they wanted to make king drew the line. Worldly kingdom, like the manna, which was regularly provided in the wilderness, ends up in death. Jesus the Christ made it clear that life in the flesh is nothing compared to eternal life in the Spirit. It takes God the Father to draw to God the Son. Glory to God that a Samaritan woman with many relationship challenges could be drawn to the Word made flesh by God the Father as she listened to the words, His words. May we never rule out anyone as being beyond the Lord's reach. As we turn to communion, may we lift up the Lord's body, the bread from heaven, broken for us, and His blood shed for us. There is eternal life in His blood. And may we remember that this communion time, this sacrament, is transitory. In this life, may we regularly, humbly remember Him, what He did for us, and what a precious thing it is. May we remember that He remains steadfast in carrying out His Father's will, even unto death on the cross. Wherefore God the Father has highly exalted Him, given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus the Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen, amen, amen and amen. May we now participate in the sacrament of communion, remembering the Lord Jesus' words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. To those whom God the Father, the Holy Spirit, has drawn to God the Son as Savior, as Lord, please partake. If not, please wait, and may the Lord deeply sow His word in your heart by His kindness. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, hallowed be your name. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect, Lord, is your way of salvation. Perfect, Lord, is your sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to us, the Word made flesh, the perfect one who came to die. We appreciate you, Lord, moment by moment and day by day. May we now, Lord, celebrate in this sacrament of communion what you gave for us, your body, your blood. May we indeed be grateful to you. And may we look to you to guide us in things of prayer, guide us in things of life. Guide us, Lord, to remember whose we are, that we are yours. And you give that strength, that casting out of things like fear, because we are in you. In your name, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I pray you bless these common elements for us to now in this sacrament of communion, celebrate the uniqueness of this time and celebrate you and your reality. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Thank you that you hear. Amen. Amen.